Now I wonder, first of all, do we think that animals are a worthy subject for a sermon? I mean, is it a little bit sort of whimsical of me to have picked this as a topic for now? I mean, if nobody thinks that it's worthwhile thinking what the Bible says about animals, I can go downstairs and get another sermon off the shelf and preach that. So we could do that. So let's check, first of all. Hands up if you find animals interesting. Well, that's a good start, isn't it? Have you noticed the first thing that children draw when they learn to draw is normally an animal, isn't it? The first thing that Adam did when he was created was name all the animals. The first television program that people say makes the BBC worthwhile is all the animal programs. Okay, so another question. Hands up if you care deeply about animals. Oh, I see. Lots of English people here, of course. Yes, we care about animals. Good. Hands up if you work with animals. That's because you teach students, isn't it? No, we don't see many hands going up. But 100 years ago, lots more hands would have gone up. And in many other cultures in the world, every hand would have gone up, wouldn't they? Okay, let's try again. Hands up if you live with animals. Now, there are pets, but also, if you think about it, in your house, can you guarantee there are no mice, no beetles, no spiders? I don't think so. Hands up if your life depends upon animals. Now, think carefully. Obviously, in other countries, your life would depend on your livestock. But in this country, you might eat animals, you might eat animal products. You might wear clothes made from animals. You might depend upon medicines that have been tested upon animals. At some point in your life, you will do. You probably eat food that has been pollinated by animals or grown in soil that has been worked by the worms. If there were no bees or worms, how much food do you think we'd have? So, let's try that question again. Hands up if your life depends upon animals. Right, every hand must go up. Okay, so we have seen that animals are actually really rather important, and the Bible has got lots to say about them. Now, we often get our attitude to animals wrong. I'm going to tell you two stories to show the two extremes. When I was a boy, I went fishing a few times with some of the other local lads. I only went a few times because I was absolutely useless at fishing. Most of the time I would catch twigs and weeds, and occasionally I'd just catch bits of my own body with a fish hook. But what really put me off fishing was when the other boys caught a load of fish, and instead of returning them back to the pond, they picked them up and threw them in one by one, really hard, and it killed most of them, and they just did it for a laugh. And that's just stupid, mindless cruelty, isn't it? And that's one extreme of how human beings mistreat animals. On the other hand, later on, I got a job at Hunstanton Sea Life Centre. You know what that is, a big sort of aquarium. And I remember one man who bought a ticket and then went in. And a few minutes later, he came running out with a look of absolute horror on his face. He said, "I want my money back. I demand my money back. I didn't realise you had captive fish in here. Fish have rights, you know. We shouldn't keep them prisoner." Now, I don't know what he imagined was actually in a sea life centre if it wasn't fish in tanks. I think he expected there was an actual tunnel that went out under the sea, which in Hunstanton would mean going out 5 miles and then seeing lots of mud. But there you are. And you see, that's the other end of the extreme. On one hand, we get it wrong if we think animals don't matter at all, and then we end up treating them cruelly or letting them go extinct or whatever, being careless. But we also get it wrong if we give animals too much importance, if we imagine that they are too much, like us. That's wrong as well. And we can make that mistake in a number of ways as well. Do you remember, any of you, that TV programme, Animal Magic, that was on when I was a boy, with old Johnny Morris, the zookeeper? and he would pretend that all the animals could talk in a slightly naff kind of way. And I suppose that sort of thing is all right for fun, but it's not reality, is it? In the Bible, there's a real animal magic that helps us understand and really appreciate what God has made. Now, what we're going to see is that animals are our responsibility, animals are our servants, animals are our teachers, and animals are our companions. Okay? So we'll start with the first of these. Animals are our responsibility. And we've read at the very beginning how the sea creatures and the birds were made on the fifth day. And land animals were made on the sixth day in creation. And the last animal to be made was Adam, the man. And in some ways, people and animals are similar, made in the same way, out of the same stuff. In the Bible, that's described as being made out of the ground. And we share what the Bible calls the breath of life. And scientists agree with this, that physically, human beings are animals with big brains and nimble fingers. There isn't a physical, fundamental difference between human beings and animals that scientists can detect. But in other ways, we're very different, aren't we? Now, here's a question for the older youngsters. If you look at verse 26 in your Bible, and you can you tell us what makes human beings special or different to animals? In verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1, you'll find the answer in the first part of that. I see a hand going up, Martin and Sarah. Oh, I see a hand at the back as well, Hannah. Let's try with Hannah first. What makes human beings different and special? They're made in the likeness and the image of God, aren't they? So human beings are not just super monkeys. We're not just animals that have evolved and developed so that we're a bit cleverer than we were before. We are made to be like God in a way that even the cleverest chimpanzee or dolphin ever could be. And if we ever found a super clever chimp who was cleverer than half your friends, he still wouldn't be human. And if we ever built a supercomputer that was cleverer than all of us put together, it still wouldn't be human, because it couldn't be made in the image of God like him. Now, God gave Adam a job to do, didn't he? Youngsters, did you spot what job God gave to the human race in our reading? Did anybody notice what God said he should do for the animals? Let them something, the fish of the sea and the birds of the air. Yes, Martin? Rule over them, that's right. And because we are more clever, we can use tools and work together. That means we are actually, in practice, more powerful even than whales or elephants or lions. But the Bible says that's not just because we're cleverer or more powerful. It's because God has given us that role. But being able to rule over the animals doesn't mean we can then just do whatever we like to things that God has made. It means that we've got a responsibility to look after them. God cares for the animals he made, and so should we. There's another question. Who is the most famous conservationist of them all in the Bible? Who is the most famous conservationist of them all? A conservationist is someone who cares particularly for animals that are in danger of becoming extinct. So who in the Bible stopped lots of animals being extinct? Noah, that's right. Noah, yeah, and his family. Yeah. And it's interesting, isn't it, that God told Noah to save loads of apparently useless animals as well as useful ones. In fact, loads of apparently harmful animals. Not just sheep and honeybees, but also rats and wasps. They were all on the ark, weren't they? God is not pleased by the fact that so many of the species he's created are now extinct because we've been too greedy or careless to look after them. Nor is God pleased when we're cruel or mistreat animals. In the Ten Commandments, he gave the Sabbath rest for the working animals as well as the people, didn't he? And Proverbs 12 verse 10 says, a righteous man cares for the needs of his animal, but the kindest acts of the wicked are cruel. So how we treat other creatures shows us what kind of people we are inside. And that means we have to think carefully about things like factory farming and blood sports and animal experiments and the destruction of habitats. We must think carefully about those things. In the Bible, I don't think animals have got rights, but humans have got responsibilities, haven't they? Now, closer to home, perhaps this is one reason why we enjoy keeping pets. Caring for something, caring for something helps us to feel and be more human, doesn't it? It's one of the most fundamental things in creation of human beings was that they should care for the other creatures. Something we're made to do. Particularly perhaps if our modern Western lifestyle separates us from the natural world in every day, or if our life is limited and we don't get the chance to care for other people or care about other things. So perhaps it could be that next time you feed your guinea pig, or you throw your dog a stick, or you let your ferret run up your trouser leg, or whatever you do with your pets, remember that this is perhaps God's way to help you be more human. Is that an interesting thought? I think it is. Now, if you want confirmation that looking after animals is a good and dignified thing to do, remember what Jesus called himself. He said, I am the good shepherd. And what's a shepherd? Somebody who looks after animals. One of the most important images of Jesus is of somebody who cares for animals, isn't it? Jesus was the good shepherd. So the Bible says animals are our responsibility, but it also says that animals are our servants. Animals are there for us, especially now after the fall, when things have gone wrong after Adam and Eve disobeyed God. Now, this is not a particularly fashionable thing to say. Lots of people in our world today don't believe that people are special. They think that we're just animals ourselves, so they think, well, what rights have we got to use other living creatures? But in the Bible, it's quite clear that one reason why God created animals was to serve people. And we have an example of that very early on, after the fall. The first thing that happened after the fall, we find, after Adam and Eve had disobeyed God, what do we find that God has to do? Chapter 3, verse 21. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. So we see that animals had to die to protect them for life in the hard world. Later on, after the flood, God gave mankind permission to eat animals as well. That wasn't in the God's original plan, but it came along after the flood. And if you read chapter 9 of Genesis, which we won't do now because of time, we'll see it's a sad occasion, because at this point we find the relationship with animals is spoiled. They're afraid of us now in a way they weren't before. And that's why all the really interesting animals that you might find in this world will tend to either run away from you or try to kill you. But you see, life in the world after the flood was going to be an even more painful business. Now, there's some very good reasons today why Christians might decide to be vegetarians. It is probably better for your health. It is more environmentally friendly. And you might think that modern methods of farming are too cruel. That's fine. But we should also see that eating meat is allowed for in the Bible. So anyone can be a vegetarian. If they're a Christian, that's fine. But no one can say you must be a vegetarian. But of course, feeding us is not the only way that animals serve us. What other ways are there that animals serve us? A question for the children. How else do animals serve human beings? What other things do they do for us? Have a think. Yes, Marie? Guide us, guide dogs, yeah, and dogs for the deaf. Yes, Sarah. Give us milk, that's right. Provide all kinds of things apart from meat, don't they? Meat, milk, Everything made from milk, eggs, honey, all kinds of things. Yeah? What else? Yes, Mary. Honey from bees? Yeah? Yeah? What else? Put worms in your compost heap, don't you? Actually, they help us in many other ways. Here's a few pictures of just some reminders. They help us in all kinds of ways. Transport, clothing, security, hunting and tracking, shepherding, guiding, rescue work, medical research. I mean, we might not think it's very nice, but a lot of us wouldn't be here today if animals hadn't helped to develop things. Warfare, of course, on sadder times, and even entertainment or decoration. All kinds of ways that animals serve us. Now, if we've got a problem with that, remember that in much of the world, most people are still dependent on their animals to survive at all. They could not live without them. And if we think it's undignified for animals to serve human beings, remember that one of the things Jesus was called was the Lamb of God. The Lamb that sacrificed to take away the sins of the world. And perhaps next time you tuck into a lamb chop or anything else that has died so that you can live, remember the ultimate example. Jesus died on the cross like a lamb being slaughtered to pay for our sins. And that reminds us how terrible our sins are and how wonderful his love is for us. And because he died, we can have eternal life if we trust in him. So let's pause at this point and sing through a song. We'll just sing it the once, I think, number 222, that reminds us not only is the Lord our Lamb, but we are like sheep who have gone astray. We'll just sing it the once. Very early on, animals had to die for us so that we could live. That God was already starting to set the scene for Jesus to come and be our Saviour. But animals have more as well. Because as well as being our responsibility and our servants, animals are also our teachers. Now I wonder if any of you have teachers at school who remind you of animals. You think so? Some might behave like animals. I had a teacher called Miss Fish. She was a lovely Christian lady, Miss Fish, taught me biology. And I had another teacher called Mr. Griffin. A griffin is a kind of vulture. But anyway, I'd be interested to hear if any of you have animals who taught you. But this is actually a reason why God gave animals to. He gives us animals to teach us lessons. Now, there is only one talking animal in the Bible. One actual talking animal, as opposed to a sort of figurative kind of animal. What was the only talking animal in the Bible? Donkey. That's right. Balaam's ass, and he came to teach a lesson, didn't he? But he was unusual. The Bible isn't an ancient myth like the Aboriginal dream times and things like that. And the Bible isn't a modern movie like Kung Fu Panda. Because both ancient myths and modern movies are full of talking animals, aren't they? People just love imagining that animals can talk. But God has made animals to teach us things, even though they can't speak. They don't know it. So Proverb tells us to learn wisdom from ants, from conies, whatever they are, from locusts, from lizards, from lions, from cockerels. God tells Job to consider lions, goats, deer, donkeys, the wild ox, ostriches, warhorses, hawks, eagles, leviathans, and bear moths, whatever they were. And Jesus said we could learn from animals too. Now I want you to think, can you think of any times when Jesus spoke about or used animals to make a point? Here are some pictures of animals that Jesus either used or talked about. What do you think we're looking at here? What Bible passages come to mind? Anybody spot anything? That's right. I will gather you. This is I wrote it down. And yes, Luke 13, verse 34. He says to Jerusalem, I long to gather your children together as a hen gathers up her chicks. We have a picture there in the way that a bird cares for its young of how God and how the Lord Jesus Christ cares for his people. What else? What else are you reminded of that Jesus said or did? That's right. The fox there. Foxes have their holes, but the Son of Man has nowhere to go. He has no home, unlike the animals that do have homes. There was another one from over here. The prodigal son. Pigs, that's right, went to feed the pigs. And he also talks about not casting your pearls to swine, doesn't he? Yes, Martin. Ah, that's a good one. The dove coming down from heaven isn't actually one I've put on here. I was thinking of something else. But yes, the Holy Spirit is pictured as a dove, isn't it? Being a symbol of peace. And remember, the dove brings back the leaf to Noah at the very beginning of the new world after the flood. Yeah. That's right. Consider the sparrows. God cares for them. How much more does he care for you? Anything else? I am the good shepherd. That's right, down at the bottom left. And that's right, the parable of the lost shepherd in the Synoptic Gospels and the good shepherd in John chapter 10. What have we missed? Oh yes, Jesus chose to ride a donkey, didn't he? Yeah, being a fulfillment of prophecy and... In the That's right. The donkey that he rode into on the I've forgotten the name of it now. Triumphal entry, that's right. Yeah, and that showed he was a humble and peace-loving king. So, of course, you can't learn as much from animals as we learn from other people. We can't learn as much from animals as we learn from the Bible itself. Nonetheless, there's something we can learn just by watching the creatures that God has made. That's part of his plan. So here is a question for you children as well. If you thought about what pet you have or what's your favourite animal, think about what that animal teaches you in the way that God has made it. And again, there might be prizes for good ideas. So, according to the Bible, animals are a responsibility, our servants, our teachers, but last of all, they're our companions. All through history, human beings have shared their lives with animals because they've had to. Nowadays, many of us share our lives with animals because we want to. Now, sometimes that can be unhealthy. For a long time, Suzanne was totally in love with her cat, Katie. I had to wait for years before she even noticed me. And then, even after we got married, the cat's got more cuddles than I did. Katie was definitely number one in the house. And that did not change until Murray came along. And I can remember these two cats sitting on the stairs, silently scowling as he brought in this new object of love. They realized that they were no longer top dogs in our household. And I realized that I was now down to number five in the pecking order in the house. And I think that Suzanne would agree that that wasn't especially healthy. Of course we get attached to animals, but remember, our pets are animals, not people. So try not to get too sentimentally attached, because that's not actually good for them or for you. Remember what Adam discovered in the Garden of Eden. Animals can never be a substitute for human relationships. It's a sad statement about our society, isn't it? That for many people, their best friend is their dog. That's where something has gone wrong in our society. Nonetheless, companionship with animals is a blessing from God. It's fine to provide to enjoy pets. They provide company and affection, and even though we don't live in the Garden of Eden anymore, so anything that brings a bit of love into our world is not a bad thing. But you know, there's other things they do with us too. First of all, the Bible says that animals worship God with us as well. Psalm 148 says, "Praise the Lord from all the earth, you great sea creatures and ocean depths, wild animals and cattle, small creatures and flying birds." They don't know they're doing it. We know we're doing it. But in the end, we're sharing in the same worship of God. So when your canary sings or your cat purrs, there's praise to God. Second, the Bible says that animals suffer with us as well. Romans 8 says that all creation is groaning, waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. So when your dog howls or your cat snarls, there's a cry of pain as well. Animals are sharing the fallenness of our world as well. And lastly, the Bible says that animals hope with us as well. They don't know it, but they do. They're looking forward to a time when everything is put straight in our world. Now, one of the more surprising questions that I get asked, I suppose it's not really surprising, but amazing how often people ask me, as their pastor, whether there will be animals in heaven. Loads of people ask me that question. Hands up if you've ever thought, will there be animals in heaven? I've had to. Loads of people ask me that question. Now, that's a hard question to answer, because the Bible doesn't say absolutely for sure. If you asked me, will my particular beloved pet be with me in heaven? Well, I can't honestly tell you that the Bible promises that. You see, I don't think animals have eternal souls like we do, that last forever. So it may well be that that particular relationship, like marriage, is something for this world rather than the next. But if you ask me, will there be new animals in the new world, then I would say almost certainly yes. The New Testament doesn't say it for sure, but the Old Testament picture of heaven says, the wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. And without being 100% certain, I think that's talking about a renewed relationship between human beings and the animal world in God's creation. And that's going to be great, isn't it? Something to look forward to. And the amazing thing is, according to what we read from Romans, what they're looking forward to is being with Jesus and being with us. The relationship between animals and human beings healed in that way. So when your dog bounds up to you, tail wagging and its big dippy tongue lipping out of its mouth and looking all happy to see you, or when your cat curls up contented in your lap, they're planning for heaven and looking forward to the day when it will be like that forever. So there we have it. Animals are not our equals, but they're not our slaves either. They're not our friends, and they're not our enemies. They are our responsibility, our servants, our teachers, and our companions. And like everything else in this world, think about them rightly, and they bring us to Jesus. And one day, through Jesus, we'll get to see the real animal magic. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for making animals. We thank you that we have this responsibility written into our nature. We thank you that animals are here to serve us in so many ways as part of your provision. We praise you that they can genuinely be our teachers and our companions. And we thank you, like all the good things in this world, animals are able to point us to Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep and the lamb who was slain. We look forward to the day when everything has been put straight by him. Amen. Well, I hope you spotted all the different animals in our songs, youngsters. We've still got a few minutes to try and remember what they were. We have one more song, an older one, written by a famous friend of the animals, St. Francis. And we've changed verse 3 in order to include a fuller reference to the animal kingdom. So verse 3 will be different. Let's stand and sing.